Well, it's Labor Day. It's the last holiday of summer. So I don't know about you, but it's something about Labor Day, you know, and you're mentally, you got to flick that switch. So, you know, somehow, even though the young people have been in school for a couple of weeks and we've sort of gotten back into that routine, there's something about Labor Day that after it's over, you say, all right, now we got to go through the rest of the year. Isn't that how we all feel? Well, I thought today would be a good day for us to take a look at work. I don't typically follow those kinds of secular holidays, but I thought today would be a good time to take a look at work and what God has to say about our work. So before we get into the study, let's turn to our Lord in prayer. Our Lord and our God, we ask today that you bless this time. We ask for your Spirit to come and to fill us and to give us fresh insights into our life and to what it means to be your child made in your image. Lord, we ask your blessing on all that is said, that what is of you will be kept and remembered, and what is not would be quickly forgotten. We make our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. As I said, it's a good weekend to take a look at work, since Labor Day is that day in which we celebrate the work that we have. At least we hope that we celebrate the work that God's given to us. But let's start by taking a look at what the Bible has to say about work. And we start really back in the book of Genesis, the first chapter, verses 26 through 29. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food." And then this verse out of Ecclesiastes, the second chapter. "A man can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. And this too, I see, is from the hand of God." What those two texts tell us, first and foremost, is that work is a gift from God. Now, maybe for some of you, you're thinking, well, if work is the gift, I hate to see what the punishment is. But really is. Work is a gift from God. Work gives meaning to our lives. And the reason it gives meaning to our lives is because in our work, we reflect the image of God and how he created us. God works. That's present tense. It's not like God just created years and years ago and is now just sort of sitting around with a Diet Coke in his hand. God continues to work even today, sustaining, administrating, creating, doing all of those kinds of things. And so when we work, we reflect the image of God. God gave us work as a gift so that our life would have meaning, so that our life would have significance in all that we do. And so our work is designed to be a gift from God in order to reflect the glory of God. Now, maybe some of you, a number of years ago, there was a movie out called Chariots of Fire. And in that movie, Eric Little was being challenged by his younger sister because she thought that he wasn't taking the Lord's work seriously enough, that he was spending all of his time running and not enough time being a missionary, in a sense, or preaching. And this is what he said. He said, "Jenny, God made me for a purpose, and when I run, I feel God's pleasure. It's my hope, and I think it's God's hope as well, that when you work, whether or not you're 16 or 106, that you feel God's pleasure. That when you work, you understand that that's been a gift from God." Understand in that text that we read in Genesis that God gave Adam and Eve that gift of work before they sinned. So work isn't a result of the sin. It came long before that. Now, our work got harder because of the sin, But that wasn't the intention of God. Now, I also want you to know that I know that not for everybody, not everybody feels that same way about their work, that they get some significance and meaning out of work. There's a story a number of years ago about a guy by the name of Larry Walters who lived in Los Angeles. And Larry didn't really believe that that work was a gift from God. Larry was a truck driver, a 33-year-old truck driver, and he was really unhappy with what he was doing in life. Every single day when he'd finish work, he'd get into his house, he'd grab a six-pack, he'd go out into the backyard, sit in his Chase lounge, and just sort of watch the neighborhood. And he did this day in and day out, month in and month out, and as day and month proceeded, he got more and more frustrated and upset with his work and his life, and he decided that maybe to add a little spice to his life, he decided he wanted to see the neighborhood. And so this is the plan that he came up with. He decided he was going to attach a couple of helium balloons, weather balloons, to his Chase lounge. And the point was to raise him up about 100 feet off of the ground so that then he can sort of cruise around the neighborhood. Now, he took his six-pack of beer along with him, and then he took a BB gun in case, of course, he got a little higher than 100 feet. Well, of course, you know what's going to happen. The Los Angeles Airport Control Tower got a report from one of the commercial airliners that was coming in to land and said, just want to report we have a man in a Chase lounge at 11,000 feet. And the control tower told the pilot, you better land quickly because maybe the control tower thought that the pilot was the one who'd been drinking. Until a few minutes later when a United flight came and confirmed the fact that, yes, there was a man in a Chase lounge at 11,000 feet. So they decided then that maybe they got to go look into it, and so they had to do a mid-air rescue on poor Larry, who, of course, had imprinted his fingerprints on the Chase lounge. Six-pack still on his lap, BB gun next to him, but, of course, he was too afraid to let go of the chair in order to shoot a hole in the balloon. Now, see, Larry was the kind of guy that he didn't really get the idea that work was a gift from God and that work provided significance and meaning to our life. First of all, work is a gift. Secondly, it is not only a gift, it's also a responsibility. Two texts out of Thessalonians. The first one says, if a man will not work, he shall not eat. And the second one says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as I told you, as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. In other words, if you own your own business, if you're a teacher, if you're a nurse, if you're a corporate executive, whatever it is that you do, you have a responsibility to work. Now, you can summarize what the Bible says about work in just a few sentences. You can summarize actually in this sentence, that the Bible says that when we get to our workplace or when we get to our school, either one, because school is your work for now, when you get to your school or when you get to your workplace, this is the mindset that we are to have. It's this: Christ has put me here to serve you. That's the theme. That's the essence of what we are to be doing with our work. Christ has put me here to serve you. Take a look at what Paul says to the Ephesians. Paul's writing to the slaves in that day and time. He says this: obey your earthly masters with respect and fear. Serve them sincerely as you would serve Christ. Work hard, but not just to please your masters when they are watching. As slaves of Christ, do the will of God with all of your heart. Work with enthusiasm, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. In other words, whatever work we are doing, whatever work that God has given to us, we are to do it not for the applause, not for the awards. We are to do it as if we are working for God, as if He is the one who is asking us to do our jobs. Think for a moment, if you're a nurse, how this transforms your life if you take those two, that phrase, I'm here to serve you. And that understanding that you are there to serve Christ and to do your work as serving God, think of what a difference and an impact that has on you. As a nurse, you go in to see your patient, and the thing that you have in your mind is, I'm here on behalf of Christ to serve you. If you're a teacher, and as you watch your students come into the classroom, how does that transform your day and your attitude if you say, I'm here to serve you? If you're a businessman and you walk into your client's office and you have that attitude, I'm here to serve you. If you're a student and you walk into your class and you say, I'm here to serve others, how does that impact you and your attitude? I'll tell you what it does do is if you have that kind of attitude, which obviously Larry did not, if you have that kind of attitude, it can transform even the dullest, most routine, most boring job in the world if you look at it from that perspective. That the work that you have been given by God to do, you are to do as if you are doing it for Christ in order to serve others. That's it. Now, there are rewards for work. Work is not only a gift and a responsibility, but there also are rewards or awards for work. Now, maybe most of us at some point in our lives have gone to some of these awards banquets. Certainly if you've been in sales, you know, you've probably attended a few of them. You know, you have the President's Club or the Million Dollar Club or this club or that thing that recognizes how much product you have sold or how much money you have made or how much good you've done for the company. Well, I want to tell you about a different awards ceremony. And this ceremony only happens once in your life, and it's not going to take place here on earth. It's going to take place in heaven. Now, an awards ceremony in heaven, as you might suspect, the questions are framed a little differently. In heaven, God isn't so much concerned about how much money you made the corporation. So there's a couple other things that are going to be different about this awards ceremony, and even the awards are going to be a little bit different, you know, than salesman or saleswoman of the year. Now, these awards will be a little different, so I want to talk a little bit about what this awards ceremony is going to be like and the kind of awards that we would get. The first award is the Character Award. The Character Award. Now, the Character Award is built on a different question than how much product did you sell and what do you do for a living. The Character Award is built on the question of what kind of person are you at work? What kind of person are you at work? And I'd like to offer three components to this Character Award. The first component is a component of excellence, that when we go to work, not only are we there to serve, but we are also there to work and do our work with excellence. Colossians 3:23 says this, "Whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart as unto the Lord." Not men. Henry Kissinger, when he was working under President Nixon, he used to hire these young college graduates. And these folks, you know, they weren't stupid people. They came with their summa cum laude graduate degree from Yale or Harvard or Columbia or whatever. And soon after their arrival with him on staff, he would call them into his office and he'd say, "I'd like you to write a position paper for me." A position paper is nothing more than just an opinion that he or the government might have on a particular issue. And they'd say, "Fine." And so he'd give them a couple of days to write this position paper, and they'd go back and they'd write this paper, and then he'd call them back into the office, they'd hand him the paper, and he'd look at it. And then he'd look up and ask them, is this the best that you can do? Well, that's kind of an intimidating question. Here you're in one of the most powerful people's office in the world, and here's your degree, summa cum laude, from Yale. You know, you think that you'd learn how to write and do some good stuff by now. He's asking, is this the best that you can do? And usually most of the staffers would say, no, if you give me a little bit more time, I can do something even better. He'd say, fine. When you get it right, or get it the way you like it, bring it back. And so they'd take it and they'd spend two basically sleepless days, you know, drinking coffee and writing, getting this position paper just perfect. And right about the time when they'd think, you know, if this isn't good enough for him, I quit, they'd hand it to him. He'd look at it again and ask, is this your best? And they'd say, yes, sir. And he'd say, fine, do it like this every time. That's excellence. Now, I want you to hear something, and I want you to hear this well. Excellence is not perfection. Perfection or perfectionism is a neurosis. And it seems to particularly afflict Americans, but it's a neurosis. You cannot be a perfectionist. You cannot get things perfectionistic. You cannot make it perfection. Excellence is something that we can all attain. God calls us to excellence in our work. Why? Because excellence reflects His image, and it also, excellence draws people to whatever it is that you're doing. That applies to you personally, it applies to your family, it applies to your work, and it applies also to churches. That excellence draws people. Not perfection, excellence. There's another part of this, another component here, and that is that it has to do with ethics. Not only do we want to do our work with excellence, but we also want to do it ethically. There's nothing better than being able to go to sleep at night and have a clear conscience, knowing that you haven't stolen anything that wasn't yours, that you haven't lied about anything, that you haven't broken the rules, that you haven't done anything immoral, that you haven't reneged on some promises that you've made. There aren't two better potions for sleep than doing your work with excellence and doing your work ethically. Two greatest things to allow you to sleep ever. Okay? Now, you need to know that if you do decide to do your work ethically, that it's a little like going on a diet. Because when you're on a diet, you know, you need to make your mind up ahead of time about what you can eat and what you can't eat. And so when you decide to do your work with excellence and you decide to do your work ethically, again, it's that same thing. You need to decide ahead of time that, no, I'm not going to lie, I'm not going to cheat, I'm not going to steal, I'm not going to break my promises, I'm going to keep my word, I'm going to be a person of integrity and honesty. Those things are in rare supply in today's culture. And if you are a person that can bring those two elements to your work, you will be valued by your employer. And you will, if you are an employer, you value that in your employees. There's a third element to this character award, and that's enthusiasm. Excellence, ethics, and enthusiasm. Don't you love to be around people that are enthusiastic about what they're doing? They make you feel happy. They make you feel good. They make you feel like they really want you to be around, that they really want to be of service to you. Enthusiasm goes a long way to helping people, helping yourself. Excellence and enthusiasm and ethics. And if you can take those three characteristics, those components, to work with you on Tuesday, you'll probably have a better day and a better week. There's a second award, and that is the Christ-centered award. The Christ-centered award has to do with what kind of relationship do you have with Jesus Christ while you're on your job or while you're at school. You know, a lot of times people can go to work and they leave Christ in the car on the Christian radio station, or they leave Christ at home with their devotions, or they leave Christ at church on Sunday, and they don't really take Christ with them. This happens for ministers too, by the way. They don't really take Christ with them to work. They don't really take Christ with them when they have to make a decision about who to hire or who to fire. They don't take Christ with them when they've got to figure out a solution to a very difficult problem. They don't take Christ with them when they've got to be creative about a solution to something. They don't take Christ with them when they have to figure out, what should I say in this particular situation? They leave Christ in the truck, in the car, the house, somewhere. And so in essence, we become practical atheists because we don't take Christ with us. And we don't plug into that power and that guidance that we have when we're at work. So a couple of questions that maybe we can ask ourselves that might help us get over that hump. And that first one, I've already mentioned a couple of them, is when we get into a situation, ask the simple question, Jesus, what would you have me to do here? It's a very simple question. What would you have me to do in this particular situation, Jesus? It's amazing how much God answers that prayer when we ask. There's a second question, and that is, Jesus, how would you want me to respond in this particular situation? Let's say you're at work, and your boss is chewing you out for something that's out of your control, that maybe is not your fault, but he's chewing you out for whatever reason. And you would like to yell back, you would like to take his or her head off, but instead you remember vaguely this question, God, how do you want me to respond? Because how we respond is the difference between somebody seeing God in us and somebody seeing Satan in us. It's really that simple. Maybe you're at the checkout counter at Publix and you notice that the person in front of you has confused the cashier for their personal therapist. Or maybe they're just asking directions for Nova Scotia. But in any case, they're holding you up for at least a good, 15 or 20 seconds. And it's driving you crazy. Just stop and just think, God, what kind of an attitude should I have here? You have the Character Award, and you have the Christ-Centered Award. And here are two questions that go along with each one of those awards that might be helpful to us. For the Christ-Centered, or for the Character Award, the question we need to ask ourselves on Tuesday when we get up to go to work, and that is, what kind of person do I want to be at work? And the question for the Christ-Centered Award is this: what kind of relationship do I want to have with Christ while I'm at work? There's a third award, and my time is rapidly slipping away, but it's important. It deals indirectly with work, and that is the Coming Home Award. This obviously has to do with who you are when you walk through the door of your house. Philippians 2, 3, and 4 says this: don't be selfish. Don't live to make a good impression on others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourself. Here's the crucial part. Don't think only about your own affairs, but be interested in others too and what they are doing. That's hard to do. You know, on a typical day, you know, from time to time, you end up and it's a tough day. You've killed a couple of dragons, you've wrestled a few crocodiles, and even that is enough to please somebody, and so they've been critical of you. So on your way home, you're processing all of this stuff that you've done, and you're thinking about yourself and only yourself. You're pretty much self-absorbed. And that's understandable. But I want to suggest to you and challenge each one of us that in that ride home, that we give ourselves some time to process what's gone on in the day. But then we also realize something that's very, very important, and this is it. That our job as a parent, is to meet the physical and the spiritual and the emotional needs of our spouse and our family. And so, rather than just being focused on ourselves, think for a bit about their day. Think about the issues that they've had to confront. Think about the struggles that they may have had to wrestle with. Think about the dragons that they had to slay that particular day. So that when you walk through that door, you can be engaged in ministry, the ministry that God's given to you for them. Three awards when we get to that banquet in heaven. The Character Award, which goes to the person who most resembles the character of Christ at work. The one who served the best and served the most. The Christ-Centered Award, the one who's done the best job of bringing Christ with them into the marketplace and ask those simple questions. And then the Coming Home Award is for those who are decided and understand that their job is to minister and to serve the people that God has put around them for God's glory. It's a lot, but with God's help on Tuesday morning, we can take a step, because our work does matter to God. Let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for work, for what it means, for what it does, for the significance of it. Help us to be able to win the character and the Christ-centered and the coming home awards, not for our glory, but for yours. And we make our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.